This morning to go to the book we read, Jeremiah in chapter 36, and the behavior that is given to us there of the king and the reaction of different portions of it. One text, just to hang our thoughts on, may well be verse 28, the outcome of all of the actions of the king. Jeremiah says, "Take thee another roll and write in all the former words that were in the first roll, which Jehoiakim the king of Judah have burned." We are conscious of change everywhere. We see it. We feel it. We suffer from it. But there is one thing that changes not, in all of that change that is round about us and within us. The one thing that changes not is God's Word, the Bible that is in your hand or before you, the Word of God. And there's amazing things said about that book that you've got that makes it different from all other books and all other writings. For example, in Isaiah 55 and verse 11, God says that this book of His and all that it promises and says will achieve what He says. It will achieve its purpose. It will not return to Him void. It will not be thwarted, frustrated. The promises it contains and the threats that it gives will not be unfulfilled. Therefore, we cannot, we dare not disregard these threats as if they have no consequence. Or again, Peter writing in 1 Peter chapter 1, 25, he says that the word of the Lord, it's not like the grass which grows and then fades and dies. Peter says the word of the Lord endures forever. And again, like we've been saying recently, there is no best before date on it. It doesn't have a shelf life that has got to be removed when the time has been passed. The promises of God have no time limit to them. They are not limited to one particular geographic place or to one particular time in the history of men. That's what God's word is. It's enduring forever. And today people try to dismantle the differences between the Bible and other books. They try to neutralize these unique features of our Bible. But it is God's Word, given for the good of our souls, handling spiritual issues that are important for us with consequences that reach way down into eternity. And therefore we need to be gripped by what is being said. We need to be gripped by who says it. But I want first of all this morning to come to something that this chapter gives us. Yes, what has been said and who's saying it. But the first thing I want us to take from this chapter is why it's been said. So the first thing I want us to think out of this chapter 36 of Jeremiah is the purpose. What is the purpose behind and underneath God's Word? If you want to put it simply, the question, why? Why has God spoken? Why do we have a Bible? And that question is to be answered before who speaks and what has been said. What is God's intention? The purpose. Why has He given us the Bible? Why do we have a gospel? Why did Jesus Christ come? Why did He die? Questions, why? Asking, purpose, intention, keep on pouring out at us. And it's important for us, therefore, to understand that question and this purpose. Why did God become involved with humanity? Many people will dismiss everything that's Christian. People will dismiss anything that's Christian with a sweep of the hand and say, God's a spoilsport. God wants to limit what we do, restrict where we go, deny us things that we enjoy. That's what people today speak and say out of ignorance. That's what they put down God's purpose to be. But nothing could be further from the truth. Psalm 84 verse 11 says that God will withhold no good thing from those that obey Him and follow Him. So the question we keep coming to is, what's the purpose? Why? We start. Yes, we sang there in Psalm 19, God's law is perfect and converts the soul. Well, there we've got a suggestion right at the very start of the purpose of God's word to us. It is for our spiritual good. And that is brought out for us very plainly in verse 3 of this chapter. We might not recognize it the way it's written, but that's exactly what is behind verse 3. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Again, verse 7. It may be they will present their supplication before the Lord and will return every one from his evil way. For great is the anger and the fury that the Lord hath pronounced against this people. It may be. That's an indication of God's intention. That's the purpose that God has behind what he's saying to them here and now. That they would listen. That they would return. That they would escape from the imminent danger that's brought against the city, and that they would know forgiveness, and that they would know peace. Just to set the physical, historical context, a few chapters before this, in chapter 32, we have verse 24, which reads, "Behold the mounts," that is, the siege mounts, round about the city of Jerusalem. "Behold the mounts, they are come unto the city to take it." That's the Babylonians. "And the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans," another word for the Babylonians, "that fight against it, because of the sword and the famine and of the pestilence. And what thou hast spoken is come to pass, and behold, thou seest it." The city is surrounded. Famine is rife inside the city. And plagues are breaking out. That's the way the city is. And eventually, when you come down to chapter 34, this time in verse 2, "I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire." That's what's going to happen. Be in no doubt, God has been saying that to these people all the time. And the only way of escape is to surrender to the Babylonians. But instead, what they're doing is they're holding out, and they're expecting the Egyptians to come to their help and to their aid. And Jeremiah has been warning them time and again, it's not going to happen. And here he is now telling them, in a very solemn way, once again reminding them that they are underneath God's anger and God's fury. And the counsel that he gives them is to repent, to return to God. That's the purpose of God sending Jeremiah. That's the purpose of God giving this scroll that was written. The purpose that God has. And he brings it very vividly to them in verse 7 there especially, when he speaks about great is the anger and the fury that the Lord hath pronounced against this people. That they are to realize the danger they're in and to respond accordingly with repentance and penitence to God. Why did God continue to speak then? Why did God continue to send the prophet rather than just simply immediately wipe them all out? Why? What's God's purpose? God's purpose to bring us to our spiritual senses and to bring us to his feet in submission. God's purpose to bring us to our spiritual senses and to bring us to his feet in submission. The purpose God has in speaking still to us in the book, in the Bible, in our hand. He tells us of the fury and the anger he has. He tells us of the spiritual danger that man is in, left to himself. He tells us clearly and plainly that we're sinners. He tells us of a fearful place called hell where there is suffering and pain for all eternity. He tells us of the spiritual landscape that is in front of us. He's telling us, and he's told us often of these things. That's God's purpose, telling us to bring us to our spiritual senses. It is a wake-up call to our soul of the danger that we face and that's in prospect before us. So that we will turn from the path that is on and the path that will bring us to these things that he promises. The purpose, the question first of all then is why? Why has God spoken through Jeremiah and the role to the king and the people? Why has God spoken through the prophets and the apostles and the Bible to you and to me? Why? To stir up spiritual concern that would bring spiritual action from us. The first thing that we have here in this book, the purpose. But we move on, secondly, to think of not only the purpose, but the public proclamation. This man, Baruch, he was a servant of Jeremiah. And he was told to do something, to write it out in a roll. And he did exactly as he was told. We're told in verse 4 that he wrote all the words from the mouth of Jeremiah. The words, all the words of the Lord. It wasn't a selection. It wasn't a praise. It wasn't a summary. It was every word that came from the mouth of Jeremiah. All the words of the Lord. And that's what Jeremiah's hope was. It wasn't man speaking to these people, it was God speaking to these people. And it was Jeremiah's hope and expectation that the power of God's word would confront these people and challenge them, ultimately change them. That they would be cut to the core of their life and living and repent as he required of them. That was his hope and expectation, bringing God's word to these people. So therefore, Baruch wrote it all down. And he was told to do something. And Baruch, I'm reading now at verse 8. Baruch the son of Neriah did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading the book. In the words of the Lord, in the Lord's house. Same thing said in verse 10. Here he is in a public place, proclaiming God's word. The place where God's word had been made known in the past. That prominent position where all the people would hear it. It wasn't a word that was going to be limited to the king or to the circle of the king's attendants or advisors. This was a threat to the whole nation. Therefore, the whole nation must hear it. It was all the people who were going to suffer the consequences when Jerusalem was going to be captured. Therefore, all the people had to be told what God was saying to them. It was public proclamation of God's word. And we have here responsibilities clearly set out in two simple ways. Two ways that responsibility is brought before us here. In the prophet Ezekiel, we have the image of the watchman on the top of the city walls. And this is what God says to Ezekiel. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. That's the responsibility that came upon the watchman, standing there of approaching, watching for approaching danger. Whenever he saw it in the distant horizon, he had to blow the trumpet so that those that were outside the city walls were given adequate warning and time to get back in from the fields, from the cattle and such like, back inside the safety of the city walls. They depended upon that watchman doing his work for their very survival. And that's what Jeremiah was to be. And that was his responsibility, like Ezekiel. He had to listen to what the Lord had to say, and then he had to speak and warn the people. That was his responsibility. That is mine. But then, having done it, the responsibility shifts in another domain and direction. The responsibility is then put upon the people who hear it. The warning has been given by the watchman. What then do they do with it? They cannot plead ignorance anymore. The buck very plainly stops with them. Ezekiel 33 and verse 5 says, he heard the sound of the trumpet and took no warning. His blood shall be upon him. Simple and plain. His blood shall be upon him. That's the responsibility he has, to act on what he's told. The word of the Lord comes to us. It's made known amongst us in public proclamation. The Lord was with his disciples and he equipped and taught his disciples. But then after Pentecost, there was a tremendous gathering in of apostles and of preachers rather. And they were sent out with Paul and others to make known his word throughout the length and breadth, the corners of the world. And the word therefore is preached. And wherever it is preached, both with ourselves and with others today, there is, yes, this public proclamation, but with it there comes this personal responsibility. What do you do with what God has been saying? We can postpone it. I've got other things to attend to, and I've got other things to do, and our lives are so often full of trivia. And that trivia at the end will leave us empty when we need something to lean on most. We've all pressed with things to do. We've all got our own agendas. But the urgent spiritual matters we dismiss for another day. Or perhaps not only the priorities, but sometimes we've got our own protection. There's a whole lot of pressure coming to sell insurance and such like, and sometimes turn around and say, oh, thanks very much, but I've got my own insurance in place. We've got our own plans. The walls of the city are fine, but I'm okay. I've got my own arrangements in place. I don't need to run when the watchman blows his trumpet. We can say that sometimes ourselves. I don't need to hear the gospel. I've got my own arrangements in place. We think we've got something set up that will match and be able to meet God's requirements for us. We think we've got some protection that's going to be there when the last enemy comes and God looks into our lives and he asks, how has it been with us? This is a vital message for us all. the public proclamation, and the attending personal responsibility. So we've heard. So therefore the question comes, what are we doing with it? Purpose. Public proclamation. What else do we see here? Thirdly, we have the presentation to the king. Now, it wasn't an easy thing, what Baruch had called to do. It wasn't an easy thing, these three men that spoke with the king and tried to tell him not to burn the scroll in verse 25. It wasn't an easy thing for these people that were met in the scribe's chamber to go and to tell everything to the king. It wasn't an easy thing to present this word. Baruch had identified with Jeremiah all the hopes that he might have had. He was a well-educated man. All the hopes that he might have entertained for himself and his own getting on in life, they were all gone. Because the king and Jeremiah were at loggerheads. And therefore, if he was siding with Jeremiah, he was blotting his book. And that's the whole complaint that Baruch has. If you go on in this book of Jeremiah to chapter 45, it's a short chapter, about 8 verses. But there you have an insight into the thinking of this man, Baruch, and what he's speaking about to himself because of what he's required to do. He's required to speak in the name of the Lord in the place of Jeremiah. And he's afraid. And God says to him, taking the summary of chapter 45, God says to him, if you go with me, you will not lose out. You will escape out of the city with your life. It was not an easy thing for Baruch to do what he did. Sometimes we can be with a similar feeling ourselves. We can be filled with apprehension and we be filled with fear sometimes as we speak for the Lord. What will people think of me? What will this do for me? If I come out and stand up on the side of the Lord, how is this going to affect my life and where I am and what people think and say about me? And again, it comes back to what we were thinking about a moment ago, responsibility. The Lord had sent him to do this work. And he was not going to be alone in the doing of it. Yes, he was in tight corners and he was in hard situations, but he was never ever left alone. Again, pick up on little things that are given, and it's these little things that can be encouraging so often. Verse 19, then said the princes to Baruch, go, hide thee, thou and Jeremiah, and let no man know where ye be. Or verse 20, and they went into the king into the court, but they laid up the roll in the chamber of Elishama and told other words to the king. Or again, in verse 26, the very last phrase, but the Lord hid them. Little things, little phrases that bring home to us, yes, they were presenting the things hard and difficult and challenging and testing, presenting them to the king. And they might have been afraid in doing it, but God never left them on their own. Not only that, but there were others that were in a similar situation. One man read the book and told these others that gathered in verse 12. Baruch was called before them and he again read the scroll to them. And these people, we're told, in verse 16, now it came to pass when they heard all the words, they were afraid, both one and another, and said to Baruch, there was a fear there, afraid of the political consequences of telling the king that his policy was wrong. Who's going to stand up and speak like that against the king? And you could almost imagine the body look and the body language between them. Is it you? Is it him? Me? Who's going to speak? Who's going to present this before the king? And again, it comes back to responsibility.
They would not hold back anything that was for the good of the nation. No holding back. No dulling of the word. Telling it the truth as it is. The presentation of this message. And again, is that not what God does with us? There's no holding back in the way God speaks to us and tells us what our problem and our difficulties are. When you go back to Paul and his ministry in Ephesus in Acts chapter 20 and 21 and 22, Acts 20 verses 21 and 22, I say, you see there that Paul says, I held back nothing that was profitable for you. He didn't pull any punches. He didn't sugarcoat any pills. He didn't take a corner of any sharp and offensive teachings. And that's what these men did in telling the king. And that's what we also sometimes have to do. The presentation of this truth. Telling it as it is. So what happened when the word was presented to the king? We find, again going on, we have these perverse responses. Perverse responses. And there are several of them. Because of this being the climax of the whole passage, we're paused and the details are given for us. It was winter. And there was a fire there. And then in the heat of that room, Baruch started to read. And it came to pass when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, the king cut it with a penknife, cast it in the fire. It's a scroll with columns on it, just about like that. And every time he came to three or four columns, he would cut it up and throw it in the fire. And the scribe would pull out another few columns and he would read it and he would cut it up and throw it in the fire. Methodical, persistent, complete. This was sustained and deliberate defiance. There was nothing hot-blooded and impulsive about this. He kept doing it as long as the man kept reading. And that should make us more fearful. That kind of open defiance, that sustained open defiance of God should make us so very much afraid. Because God is not silent and God is not still when His word is treated in this way. What did the king hope to achieve by cutting it up and burning it like this? There was perhaps a little bit of the mystical and the magical in his reaction. By burning it, he thought that he was countering the power of that word. He thought that by burning it, he was getting rid of its threats. He thought that by burning it, it was going to disappear and suddenly it wasn't going to be effective or applicable to himself. That's what he thought. But the threats of God do not go away as easily as that. They don't lose their application to us just because we deny them, just because we shut the book, just because we defy what God says. No. God's word stands, just as we were saying there, from 1 Peter 1:25, it endures forever. The first of the perverse responses. But there was another one. Look at what it says in verse 24. They were not afraid. They didn't rend their garments, the king nor any of the servants that were about him. What a difference we have here. These words, the same words were read to the people in the chamber of the scribe. These words were read to them and they were afraid, they were concerned. But when the same words were read to the king, he was laid back, he wasn't moved, He was nonplussed. It didn't disturb him in the slightest. Think of the cross. Think of the two thieves on either side of the Lord. Both of them saw exactly what happened. Both of them heard exactly what's been said. But there was only one of them that was saved. The other one was as defiant as the day he went there. No fear. What a perverse response there is there. Just the same with ourselves. There's a whole variety of responses now taking form in our minds this morning as we hear this gospel, as we hear this message. A whole variety. Some hostile, some sympathetic. But each and every one of them is noted by the Lord. And then there's one third form of perverse response. There was that open defiance. Yes, he kept on cutting the rope. But also in verse 25 it says, these three men, they made intercession to the king that he wouldn't burn the roll, but he would not hear them. They argued with him, but he resisted. There was that open defiance in the face of these pleadings. How many people have pled with us? How many have argued with us? How many people have given to us examples, warnings, blessings, a whole variety and range of spiritual input to our soul? And what effect has all of that had upon us? Has it been defiance? Have we listened to what they've been saying? This was a man, therefore, who was, he thought, in control. He was in control of his own life. He wanted to live as he wished. He wanted to do as he wanted. He was the one that was going to decide what was going to happen next. So he thought. That's the kind of perverse response that we have here. But two other thoughts just before we finish. The next thing is the punishment that came upon this man. God's word will not be suppressed. God's word will not be treated in the way this man treated it. It was rewritten. Everything the king said and everything the king did was noted in heaven. And now the consequences came upon him. What goes around comes around. And there is a close connection between what happened to him and what he had done. Notice what verse 30 says. Therefore, thus says the Lord. That therefore is a logical connection between two things. God is saying, this is what the king of Judah has done. This is the way he's treated my word. Therefore, he's going to have no inheritor. He's going to have nobody to sit on the throne. And his dead body is going to be cast out to the heat of the day and the frost by night. When God deals with people, he dealt with this man. And God deals with us. It's not going to be an illogical dealing. There is going to be a tight judicial connection. God is not irrational in the way in which he deals with his people. God is going to look into our lives and he's going to see the things and he's taking note of them. And he says, yes, for this and that and the next. And that's what you've done. Therefore, this is what's going to happen. It's as tight as that. A tight judicial connection. And it was all aggravated because they weren't hearing. They weren't listening to what God was saying. The very end of verse 31. All the evil that I pronounced against them, God has pronounced it rising up early and speaking. That's what it says in verse 35-14. God portrayed himself in that concerned person, getting up early, speaking often, sending messengers, warning the people, but they would not listen. Therefore, you've made your bed, now lie in it. The way in which this punishment was to come upon the king, because of what he had done. And maybe perhaps we're looking at our own life and we're seeing, yes, there's a whole list of things that we've done against God. Well, these things God has noted and we will have to give an explanation for them. And if we have to stand alone and speak with God and deal with God, that is a fearful thing. We won't survive it. And the only way we can be ready for that time and we can be prepared is, yes, we said there's a tight judicial connection. God is not illogical or irrational. Yes, our sin needs to be punished and to be dealt with. And it has been and it is. If we believe and trust in Jesus Christ, he is the substitute. He is the Savior. He is the one that took to himself what was due to me. So that his blood can therefore cover all of these things in heaven against my name. Punishment. It is there. And it came upon this king. And it's there waiting for us also. And one last thought and I'm finished. Preservation. Jeremiah was having a hard time of it. He was constantly fighting. He was in a battle. All was speaking up. All was being resisted, challenged. Times it didn't appear that he was coming out as victor. Times it didn't appear that he was conqueror at all. But that's just one battle. You've got to look at the whole war. Alone and weary and weak. But there was a promise of preservation given to him. Right at the very beginning in chapter 1 and verse 19. And they shall fight against thee. He knew that. They shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. Why? For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. The word of God cannot be dismissed. The word of God cannot be destroyed. It will not go away. God's word will not end up as just simply words, mere words on the table, void and empty. It will endure, and it will achieve what he says. God speaks to us all, calling us to repent and to trust in Jesus Christ. The question then comes from us as from the king's experience. Yes, are we listening? Yes, we're hearing it, but are we listening? How often, remember what the Lord says in Matthew 23, how often would I have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks? How often the Lord spoke to people? And then there's that fearful conclusion, and ye would not. God speaking to and dealing with us. His word coming to us, speaking to us this morning. Public proclamation. Spiritual truths and realities. And the question we have challenging us, as from the response of this king. What are we doing with what God is saying and calling us to do and to be? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And thou shalt be saved. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, we bless thy name for the way in which thy word comes to us. and the way in which thou dost deal with us in thy grace, and the way in which thy word gets inside our mind and into our lives and challenges and speaks to us there on a personal basis. And therefore we pray, Lord, that as we now stand before thee alone, do thou deal with us in thy grace. May the word we've heard be not stolen from us or removed from our thinking, squeezed out of our life, or diluted in any way. But instead, O Lord, we pray that thy word would come home to us with power and with challenge, and that thy word ultimately would change us. Hear us, Lord, and deal with us in thy grace then, for we ask it in the name and for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. We close this morning by singing from Psalm 85. Psalm 85 and at verse 8. I'll hear what God the Lord will speak. To his folk he'll speak peace, and to his saints, but let them not return to foolishness. To them that fear him, surely near is his salvation, that glory in our land may have her habitation. Truth met with mercy, righteousness and peace kissed mutually. Truth springs from earth and righteousness looks down from heaven high. Yea, what is good the Lord shall give. Our land shall yield increase. Justice to set us in his steps shall go before his face. Psalm 85 at 8 to the end. I'll hear what God the Lord will speak.